A few announcements today. Last week we really didn't give much of a chance to give announcements, so tonight we have Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. We've actually come full circle. So we've been looking at faith for the last number of weeks. And we started with Hebrews chapter 11, 6. I want to end with Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 and make some further points about this important verse. You know, there are verses in the Bible that seem to be more important than others, and we know that all of God's Word is important, but there are some verses that are kind of like signposts for us, something that we can look at and take an evaluation of where we are in our Christian life, and this is one of those verses. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, why don't you read it together with me this morning? But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to understand the highest act of faith today. Not just understand it, Lord, but to put it into practice in our Christian life. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You know, the amazing thing to me is that God can be pleased. Think about that. That you and I could please God. Here we are, sinful creatures, and yet God has done such a work in our lives that we can actually please Him. In fact, I would just encourage you to make it your life's goal to please God. Make that the highest goal in life, because if you make that your goal and you can please God, then everything else in your life will fall into place. I want you to notice that it's not faith that pleases God. It is man who pleases God, but he does it through faith. He does it by faith. You and I have the awesome privilege of pleasing God, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. The word please there is used in the sense that without faith, it is impossible to please him at all. You cannot please him one little bit without faith. The only way to please God is through faith. Now, I don't want to sound like a dictionary this morning, but I think it's important for us to understand some of these words. The word please means to render reasonable or acceptable service. To render acceptable service. There is not a service that we can render. There is no worship that we can give that would be acceptable to God, that God would be pleased with, unless it is done by faith. And so the question is, what is the life that pleases God? And what does it mean to please God? Well, another way of saying this verse is, he that comes to God must believe, or the life that is pleasing to God is the life that is always coming to God. He cometh to God. Basically, the word come is the word for worship. It was used many times in the book of Hebrews and also the Old Testament and the New Testament in conjunction with offering sacrifices. And so, he that pleases to God in worship, or he that comes to God in communion, or he that has fellowship with God, this is the kind of life that is pleasing to God. The word means to come continually. It indicates a characteristic of life. The life that pleases God is one who is characterized by habitual worship, habitually coming to God. Your life and my life should be a life of communion, a life of constant fellowship with God. And this is the primary characteristic of faith. He that comes to God must believe, but you have to come to God. The greatest exercise of faith, we may say the greatest evidence of faith, is not really the working of miracles or the shutting the mouth of lions. Although there has been a few mouths I'd like to, you know, keep quiet sometime. That is not the greatest act of faith, though. The greatest act of faith is the life that continually comes to God, the life that is living in communion and fellowship with God. It's to have a God awareness, to be aware that we are in the presence of God at all times, and there is not any way that we can escape his presence. Now, all of these feats come out of faith. Out of this relationship, this communion, grows these feats of faith. But before anybody can do anything truly miraculous, they have to live in fellowship with God. Before Daniel could shut the mouth of those lions, he was so desperate to have communion with God that when the king said that whoever is caught praying, whoever is caught asking anything of anyone except the king, that person would be put to death. That not only did Daniel continue to pray, but he prayed where? He prayed in front of a window. And not only did he pray in front of a window, he prayed in front of an open window. He prayed so that everyone could see him praying. That's the confidence that we talked about last week. One old-time preacher said, you know what, Daniel wasn't so brave. Everybody talks about how brave Daniel was. You know what? Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose firm. Dare to make it known. But Daniel wasn't so brave. Daniel was afraid. Oh, really? What was Daniel afraid of? Old preacher said he was afraid of prayerlessness. He was more afraid of prayerlessness than he was of the lions. Daniel was a man who shut the mouth of lions. Why? Because, first of all, he was a man that lived in constant communion and fellowship with God. And so what is man, the highest act of faith? What is the direction of this faith? Really, 2 points to the message, 2 main points this morning. I'll give them both to you right away. But that doesn't mean that you can turn me off. Okay? The first thing is that we must believe that God is real. And secondly, we must believe that God is a rewarder. Now let's look at this first part where we must believe that God is real. We must have a right concept of God. We must have a realistic concept of God. Because I've struggled over this verse. He that comes to God must believe that he is. That's really not that big of a deal. Most people believe in God. Most people believe that God is. Most people believe that God exists. And why would you come to God if you didn't believe that he existed in the first place? You know, we probably wouldn't. If you didn't believe in the existence of God, you probably wouldn't come and pray to him. So there's more to this verse than what meets the eye. He that comes to the God, the true God, must believe that he is in contrast to all the false gods of this world. If he is going to approach God, he must believe that the same God that revealed himself to the Father is the same covenant God that we have today. We have to believe that the God of the Old Testament, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is the same God that we worship today. We have to believe that the same God that Jesus came to show us about is the same God that we worship today. You have to live in fellowship with this God, and you have to have a right concept of God. That's what he's saying here. In other words, the same God that spoke out of the fire, the same God that quenched the fire, the same God who shut the mouth of the lions, the same God that walked with Enoch, the same God walks with us today, and he is a contemporary God. He is not just a God of the past. He is not just a God that we know from history. He is a present God who ever lives and intercedes and walks among us. There are really two gods today, though. There is God as he is, and there is God as we conceive him to be. And this is important because your worship is limited by your conception of God. This means that your conception or your view of God must be right. Isn't this why some people can walk away after worship? Not be changed at all? You know, really, if we are in the presence of a holy God who's working to change us, when we come to him and when we meet him, there should be a transformation, there should be a change that takes place in our lives. Just like those Old Testament characters, when they had the encounter with God, their lives were changed. Somebody said that worship is a confrontation with God in which you never remain the same. And that's why the Bible has so much to say about what God is. And so if your worship wants to be even better than it is now, you have to understand God. You need to study God. That's what Jesus came to do. He came to show us the Father. He said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. He came to explain God so that people could have a right view of God and worship him in the right way. You look at the woman at the well as Jesus comes to this Samaritan woman. Her conception of worship was that it had to be in one place, right? So you Jews worship here and we Samaritans, we worship here. You know, what's the right way to worship? We have a false concept of worship if we say that God has to be worshiped in a certain place and in a certain way. Jesus said, first of all, to her, God is spirit. God is spirit. First of all, lady, I want you to understand who God is. God is spirit. See, he's trying to get her to have a right concept of God. He is trying to get her to understand as much as she can about who God really is. And so he introduces her to God by saying he is a spirit. Then he said you have to worship him in spirit and in truth. See, her concept of God was wrong. You think that God is limited to worshiping in one place. You think that God is limited to worship where you Samaritans worship him. But let me tell you, that's not the way it is. God cannot be limited by time and space. God is so much bigger than that. You think certain things about God, but let me tell you, God is so much bigger than anything you could think about him. You could never exhaust your knowledge of God. And so we have to come to God believing that he is, and we have to come to him worshiping him in spirit and in truth. I'm so glad you don't have to be in this building this morning, on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night or wherever to worship God. You can worship God anywhere because God is omnipresent. He is everywhere at once. But you understand that walking with God is determined by your concept of who God is. God says, be holy. Why? For I am holy. If you get the nature of God right, your worship will be right. And your walk with God will be right also. So where do you get a right concept of God? It's revealed in the Bible. But let me just kind of warn you here. Even in Hebrews chapter 11, this great chapter of faith, you see that God dealt with every individual in a different way. He didn't deal with every person the same way. He dealt with them all on an individual basis. And we can't say, you know, this is the way to worship God. This is what works. Because what works for one person may not work for another person. God might not reveal himself to them in that exact way. And so God works with us in different ways. Some were delivered from the sword. Others face the sword. Can I explain it? I can't explain it. But the Bible does say that these all had faith. Those that conquered through the sword, those that died by the sword, they all died in faith. And so I'm just simply saying that God works with individuals in different ways. But we have to believe that he is. We have to have a right concept of God. We must believe also that he is when there is no evidence that he is. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. This is probably the key verse of the whole chapter. It's the introduction to the chapter. It's the text of the chapter. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now listen, if you are going to live by faith, you are going to have to live in the realm of things hoped for and not seen. But see, that's where we don't want to live. You know, I want reality. I want things that I can taste, touch, see, smell, hear. Most of us don't want to live in the realm of things hoped for. We don't want to live in the realm of things not seen. We want to see it. I want to prove it. I want to stand on firm ground. But if we want to live by faith, if you want to live by faith, you are going to have to step out into the realm of things hoped for and not seen. And that includes God. That includes God. Now in the Ten Commandments, the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. deals with the object of worship. We are to worship God, the true God, and Him only are we to worship. The second commandment deals with the manner of worship. When we worship God, we are not to make any graven image of Him. We are not to make a graven image of any of the things in heaven and on earth, to bow down and worship them. We're not to have an image, a statue that we are to worship. There's also something, I think, also a little deeper than there. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, it says, "And ye came near and stood under the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire unto the midst of heaven, with darkness, clouds, and thick darkness. And the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. Ye heard the voice of the words." You heard the voice of the words of God as it came out of the fire, but saw no similitude or saw no form, only you heard a voice. There was no image of God. There was no form of God there. They just heard the voice of God. Verses 14 and 15, "And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might do them in the land whither ye go over to possess it. Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, for ye saw no manner of similitude, no manner of form, on the day that the Lord spoke unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire." So all they had here to worship God was the voice of God. And what God is trying to teach Moses and the people here, I believe, is that worship does not need a form. We worship when we simply hear the word of the Lord. That's worship. Hearing the word of the Lord itself should set our hearts on fire. Just being able to hear His word, hearing it to our hearts, hear Him speak in fellowship with us. Now, there's a difference. I want to make a point here, and hear me out before you react, all right? And I want to walk softly and carry a big Bible. Because I want to touch on music here for a minute. There is a difference between worshiping through music to worship God and depending on music to help you worship. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Music is a great tool to help us worship God. But what I'm trying to say this morning is you can worship God even if there is no music. And how many times do I hear, you know, the song service just didn't do it for me today. I just couldn't worship because I don't get into that kind of music, or I just don't enjoy the hymns or something like that. Worshiping really is this entire service. It's not just the song service. That's part of worship. Hearing the word of God preached is worship. Taking an offering is worship. Listening to testimonies is worship. So what I'm trying to say to you today is that you can worship God anywhere and at any time. You're not limited to form. You're not limited to time and space. What I have found worship to do, singing, okay? Because we use that, singing as worship. And it is. What I have found that to do is really prepare my heart for the Word of God. You know, and that's why we have music first, because it does. It brings us into the presence of God. It prepares us to hear the word of God. And it's like Elijah or Elisha? I'm not sure which. The prophet who called for the minstrel before prophesying. And once the minstrel played, he gave the prophecy. And preaching is somewhat prophetic. And then here's the thing that I think is important. What we have started to do here is after the preaching, we have started worshiping again to sing a couple more songs and just let the Lord lead and just continue the worship. And I actually enjoy that part of worship, of singing, more than before the preaching. You know why I think it's important? Because after hearing the word of God, we are then worshiping with the right concept of God. We have learned something about God through the preaching of His Word that allows us now to worship Him in spirit and in truth. See, worship has to do with your knowledge of God. And the more you know of God, the greater your worship will be. And so I just wanted to explain why we started to do those things. And I've talked to a few of you, and you've really expressed that you like to worship after the preaching. And I think it's because now we are worshiping God with the right concept of Him. We are worshiping in spirit and in truth. But the whole service is worship. We must believe that God is real. The second thing is that we must believe that God is a rewarder. The first statement is to keep our worship from becoming idolatry. The second is to keep it from becoming ceremony. The idea that God is a rewarder will prove Himself to be a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Something will happen when we worship Him. If there is no reward, then one of two things have happened. We have not sought Him as a true God. Something about our worship, our thinking of Him, was faulty, or we have not sought Him diligently. Because the Bible says that we are to seek Him diligently. That's the key. This requires an intense desire and strenuous labor. You work at it. You want to find God so much that, so desperately that you will do whatever it takes to find Him. Notice, though, that it is Him that you seek. The reward comes not from seeking the reward. The reward comes from seeking God, seeking Him Himself. This is a call to Himself. God always calls to Himself. He doesn't call us to service. He doesn't call us to service. He calls us to Himself. And out of that knowledge of Him and out of that calling unto Him comes service. The reward comes when we seek Him. Now, understand something important today. You think you need deliverance. What you need is not really deliverance. What you need is the Lord. You're here today and you think you need healing. What you need is the Lord, and out of the relationship with the Lord comes the healing. You're here today and what I need is finance. What I need is more money. What you really need is the Lord. Because out of the relationship with Him, the reward is given. In the crisis, I have to ask myself, am I still seeking Him? Has He become my rewarder? We called this last week the second wind of faith. You know, when you're in the crisis, you believe God that He's going to do something. And then you get in the middle of the crisis and you need like that second wind to get you through. I've been using that a lot this week. I was talking with Bagley's, and now he's at the point where unless the Lord performs a miracle of healing, he's going to go home to be with the Lord in a few days. And what I was saying is, here's where you need the second wind of faith. You know, this is where the second wind kicks in. In the middle of the crisis, can you still have the faith? So what is the reward? What is the reward? If you are seeking something, the reward is that you will find what you are seeking. Psalm 43:4 says, "Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy." You know what the reward is? Some people are actually disappointed when they hear this. The reward is God. The reward is God Himself. If you are seeking Him, what else do you think the reward would be? Genesis 15:1 says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." God is our reward. He is our exceeding great reward. Remember the Israelites as they entered the promised land? They didn't get any inheritance. They didn't get any of the plots of land. They didn't get anything. No, they got everything. Because their inheritance was God. He said, "I will be their inheritance." They got nothing so that they could get everything. Now the Levites were the priests. What are we? You tell me, what are we? Are we not a kingdom of priests? We are a kingdom of priests. So you know what your inheritance is? Your inheritance is God. God says, "I'm not going to give you anything so that I can give you everything. I will give you the most precious possession I can give you. I will give you myself. I will be your inheritance. I will be your reward. Now, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." I used to think that my inheritance was heaven. And I would read that verse and I didn't really understand it. I would think that my inheritance was heaven, but that's not what it says. It says that my inheritance is reserved in heaven. Heaven is like the safety deposit box where my inheritance is kept for me. What is the inheritance? It's God. My undefiled, unfading fellowship with God is my inheritance. He becomes a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, and at the same time, he is also the reward. Okay? He is the rewarder and he is the reward. He is both of them. He is both the fountain and the water that comes out of the fountain. He is both the door and what you find on the other side of the door. He is both the way and what you find at the end of the way. He is both the light and what you see when the light shines. What I'm trying to tell you today is that God is everything. God is everything to the Christian. And he that comes to God must believe that he is real. They must have a real view of God. You have to believe and have a right concept of God. You have to have a knowledge of God. And you have to come to him. Your belief, your faith is so strong that you will come to him. But you will come to him over and over and over again. You will make it an habitual experience that when you have a need, you show your faith by coming to God time and time again. But not only that, you don't just believe that God is real. You have to believe that God is a rewarder. That when you come to him, you will get the reward. And what is the reward you seek after? It's God. And out of this fellowship with God, God provides everything else that we need. Okay? That's what you have to believe. And so that's the highest act of faith. Coming to God, believing that he is real and that he will reward you when you come to him. He will reward you with himself. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all of these things that you have need of will be added to you as well. Back in the 1950s, there was a well-known radio host, comedian, songwriter in Hollywood named Stuart Hamblin, who was noted for his drinking, womanizing, partying, etc. One of his biggest hits at that time was, "I won't go hunting with you, Jake, but I'll go chasing women." I never heard of it. Maybe some of you have. One day, along came a young preacher holding a tent revival. Hamblin had him on his radio show, presumably to poke fun at him. In order to gather more material for his show, Hamblin showed up at one of the revival meetings. Early in the service, the preacher announced, "There is one man in this audience who is a big fake." There were probably others who thought the same thing, but Hamblin was convinced that he was the one the preacher was talking about. Some would call that conviction. But he was having none of that. Still, the words continued to haunt him until a couple of nights later, he showed up drunk at the preacher's hotel room around 2 a.m., demanding the preacher pray for him. But the preacher refused, saying, "This is between you and God, and I'm not going to get in the middle of it." But he did invite Stuart in, and they talked until 5 a.m., at which point Stuart dropped to his knees and with tears cried out to God. But that's not the end of the story. Stuart quit drinking, quit chasing women, quit everything that was fun. That's what the article says. But fun is in quotes, all right? Soon he began to lose favor with the Hollywood crowd. He was ultimately fired by the radio station when he refused to accept a beer company as a sponsor. Hard times were upon him. He tried writing a couple of Christian songs, but the only one that really had much success was "This Old House," written for his friend Rosemary Clooney. As he continued to struggle, a longtime friend named John took him aside and told him, "All your troubles started when you got religion. Was it worth it all?" Stuart answered simply, Yes. Then his friend asked, "You liked your booze so much, don't you ever miss it?" And his answer was, "No." John then said, "I don't understand how you could give it up so easily." And Stuart's response was, "It's no big secret. All things are possible with God." To this, John said, "That's a catchy phrase. You should write a song about it." And as they say, the rest is history. The song Carl Stuart Hamblin wrote was, "It is no secret." It is no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he'll do for you. With arms wide open, he'll welcome you. It is no secret what God can do. By the way, the friend whose name was John Wayne. And the preacher who he called on that night was Billy Graham. I want you to know today that it is no secret what God can do. He's no respecter of persons. What he has done for others, he'll do for you. He that cometh to God must believe that he is. That he is. Not that he just exists, but he's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same God that met Stuart Hamblin in that motel room that night. He's the same God. Listen, he's the same God that Billy Graham met one day. He's not just a God of the past. He's our contemporary God. He lives. He lives. He walks. He talks. He lives among us today. If you want to please God, you have to believe that he is that God, that same God. And then you have to believe that he's a rewarder of you as you diligently seek him. As you diligently seek him, as you diligently seek him. Not the reward, not even the answers to prayer. As you diligently seek him, he will come and reward you with what you need, with the answers to prayer, but even more than that, because it has not entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. You see, when you ask, we should ask for specific things, but when we just ask for specific things and just leave it there, we really don't have a right concept of God, because God is so much bigger than anything we could ask for. We could not even begin to think of the things in our life that we need the most. But God knows what those things are, and God will reward us with those things, but only as we seek him. You can have your heads bowed and your eyes closed. Worship team is going to come back.